As I was pillaring my head the other night, I was thinking about what I might would preach this evening, and as I entered into the twilight zone, it came to me. I was going to preach on ketchup. It's convenient. I mean, they've already put a sign up about the title of this message. And I just thought that, you know, the Lord works all things out like that. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to talk about ketchup tonight. 1 Thessalonians 4, I guess maybe a little bit different type of ketchup than what my dad was talking about. Maybe we'll talk about the ketchup, and you might spell it a little bit different. You know, I've seen ketchup on bottles spelled a little bit different before. I put that upside down. I'm sorry about that. Used to be, ketchup came out of the top of the bottle when I was a kid. But in these days, it comes out the bottom. Amen? Times changed. If it was good enough in Grandpa's day, it's good enough today. We can still get ketchup out. Anyway, I'm just kidding around a little bit. But we're going to talk about the ketchup. We're going to talk about some familiar verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And that's where we really left off as we last time we were looking at the scripture together. I do remember a story about ketchup, though. I used to, when I was a teenager in school, junior high, 7th, 8th, 9th, all the way through 12th grade, even did it some even after I got married and everything. And when I was in college, I used to go on a bus route with Phil Pitts. And it was bus number one. And he was the bus captain of that bus route. I learned much in my days serving on that bus route. None of it concerned the things of the Lord, really. But I did learn a lot, and I remember one time he was talking about when his kids were really young, his kids that are grown and married now, when they were really young, how that he'd put up a ceiling fan in his house, and that was a little bit more of a rare thing than it is today. I didn't have ceiling fans in the house I grew up in. I don't know if you did or not, but it was a little bit more rare back in those good old days. And he just put it up, and he brought his little girls in to see the ceiling fan, and he was showing it to them, but he'd gotten some ketchup ahead of time. And he's showing them the fan, and he sticks his hand up. Look, here's the fan. All of a sudden, he stuck his hand up in the fan. And he went, oh, and he grabbed his hand, and he had ketchup all over it, and showed it to his girls. They thought he just cut his fingers off and started weeping and crying. Anyway, that's the kind of a father he was. Amen. That's a story about ketchup. He probably learned that from watching professional wrestling on TV, because they use ketchup some there also. But let's look at maybe a more serious matter when it comes to ketchup, and we'll spell it C-A-T-C-H-U-P, okay? So it's more of the catch-up, and some people say it like that. But let's look at that tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And remember, we talked about Sunday night as we're preaching through the book, this first letter to the Thessalonians here. From the Apostle Paul, we talked about how you're supposed to possess your vessel, and we spent much time about that. We talked about how he dealt with their faith in the beginning chapters of this letter, only five chapters here, but the first two or three chapters he dealt with their faith, and he's dealing with love there in chapter number 4, and then we're going to start talking about hope. And today, the only way you're going to have hope, I don't care if it's a saved person or an unsaved person, the only way a person's going to have hope today is if they're looking up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because things will not get fixed down here, and things are going to continue to break, and things are going to continue to get worse. In fact, the Bible says they're going to wax worse and worse. And that's not just the conditions of the earth. That's not just the catastrophes and problems. That's mankind that's going to wax worse and worse. It's going to get more and more evil. It says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse also. So there's going to be lots of deception, lots of seducing and lying and all that kind of stuff. And we live in a world today that's full of that kind of stuff. And the only way to gain salvation from all this, to be saved from the sinful, wicked condition of this world, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way, and it's called the catch-up program, amen? He's going to catch us up. Remember, I often say it, and I'm going to say it again, and when we get to this, if we have time to preach through 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to remind you of it again, but you get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." That's not talking about the second coming, when he comes with his eyes abraded brazen fire, as hair, and all the things that are described in the book of the Revelation, when he comes back with a name written, and when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he subdues the nations and the enemies and all that stuff, that's not talking about that. That's talking about the secret coming or the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. He's going to catch up the body of Christ. And that's what it talks about, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 1. It says, are gathering together unto him. So the word rapture is not in our King James Bible, but the words in there as far as the doctrine of it's in there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, 51 through 58. Of course, did I say Thessalonians? I meant Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 that we're going to look at here in a little bit. And also again referred to in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'll even show you another place or two tonight as we have time that talks about the rapture, the catching up of believers in Christ Jesus. And it's a Bible doctrine, by the way. And it's and say amen, because thank God it's a Bible doctrine. Amen. Otherwise, it'd be up to us to fix all this mess. And it's not fixable, humanly speaking. It's going to take someone supernatural to fix this mess. And by the way, his name's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to fix every bit of it. And he's going to set up his kingdom here upon this old earth. And the kingdom of heaven shall be established upon this earth. But he's going to fix things before he establishes his kingdom. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, remember we talked about lots of things. Let me just, in way of reviewing and reminding, let's go back to verse 10 of the previous chapter, which I've done two or three times now. And might do it again next time I preach around these passages. Look at verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 3. The Bible says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Again, there wasn't gross sin and immorality that's being corrected in these letters. He's not pointing out their hypocrisies and their divisions and their carnality. Yet there are some issues. There's always issues as long as we're at home in the body. There's always some type of issue, and their issue here was they had some things lacking when it came to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find it in verse 13, okay? Verse number 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at it. The Bible says, but, changing subjects now, of course, as my dad says, crossing the street, that means there's something different. The word but, and this is what I always say. My dad always says that. I always say this. It's a disjunctive conjunction, right? It joins two things together, yet it's contrasting the previous truth and then with the current truth. Let's say it that way, and that's not accurate, but that's the best I can do right now. Verse 13, look at it. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So we're talking now, this first statement of this verse 13, as we turn to a different subject matter now, dealing with the hope of the believer, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. If he's telling them he would not have them to be ignorant, that means they were ignorant and he's trying to help their ignorance. Okay? And I think that's pretty plain to see in the good old black and white of the English language that God has given to us. They were ignorant. What were they ignorant concerning? What was the area where their faith was lacking and not perfected, not completed, not matured? Well, we turn to the scripture and it says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, comma, concerning, so now I'm going to know what it's about, them which are asleep. So their ignorance, their lack of faith in this matter, understanding, believing God, had to do with their loved ones who had fallen asleep in Jesus Christ. They thought there was a possibility that those that had died, their earthly life had ended, they thought there was a possibility that they would miss the glory and joy of the rapture. Is that true? As those that have whose physical life have ended, will they miss out on the joy and the glory and that redemption, that supernatural metamorphosis and transformation that's going to take place? 1 Thessalonians 15:51, again, I remind you, it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's going to be a changing on that day of the rapture of the church, the catch up. Are they going to miss out if their earthly life has already ended? He says, of course they're not going to miss out. And he goes for the next however many verses, and he tries to help them in their faith concerning this doctrinal matter, the hope of the believer, the catching up of all those in Christ Jesus. Okay, so let's talk about it for a moment. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes back, when he appears, not the appearing, I iterate and then reiterate, not the appearing where every eye shall see him and all the nations of the earth shall gather together and mourn because they'll cry out because they see him coming and there's nothing they can do about it with all their technology if it's present at that time. The world might be devastated of itself by that time, but whatever they have is going to be so inadequate when it comes to facing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Weaponry, technology, fill in the blank, is so inadequate, okay? It seems so adequate to us and we're so amazed by it. It's nothing, okay? It's nothing. It's temporal. There's not going to be any technology in eternity because we won't need it, okay? God's technology is much better, and we won't have need of man's technology. So when our Lord comes back, he, of course, will come for the sleeping members of the body. That's not talking about those of you that fall asleep when my dad and I preach. That's talking about those whose physical life has ended, and they're separated from us physically because death has came to the physical body and the physical life. So they're coming, when he comes back, the sleeping members of the body, as well as those of us who are alive and remain, will all be caught up together with the Lord in the air, is what he's telling them here in this passage. So let's look at it again, verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And that's just a good statement on its own right there, right? Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I'll throw this in again, okay? I say it often. Repetition is the mother of all learning, okay? And so we repeat things. It's okay to sorrow when you have someone that dies in this earthly life. In fact, it's unnatural not to sorrow. Remember, I gave somebody a verse recently when I was preaching. I don't even remember the passage in Ecclesiastes. But chapter 7 sticks out in my mind, but I'm not sure that's right, so I won't say it in case it's not right. But it's in Ecclesiastes, and there's a statement that says that the sadness of the countenance maketh the heart better. Okay? So God has designed us when we face sadness and grief and loss in this earthly life. He's given us a way to grieve, and that's a physical and emotional and even a mental grieving. He's given us that ability to bring about the healing that we need. You've seen somebody before that's just absolutely, their life has ended because somebody else's life has ended. And they just cannot face the next day or the next moment. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to live anymore. But you see, by the grace of God, as time passes on the calendar, and as the hour hand makes laps around the clock face, you see all of a sudden that they begin to be able to adjust and readjust and be able to reassume the life, some part of their life that they were living. It doesn't mean that they don't love that person anymore. It doesn't mean that they don't miss that person anymore. God gives us a way of continuing on. Okay? All right? And if we think that God doesn't understand that kind of sorrow and hurt, well, he's the one that sent his only begotten son for us. He's the one that left heaven and was manifest in a man's body and suffered and died like he did. And by the way, when Christ was here in his earthly ministry, remember it says, John chapter 11, verse 35, it says Jesus wept because he understood the separation and the grief that physically humanity endures, okay? And that's not my subject for tonight, not by a long shot, so let's try to continue on here. But we see that all of us will be caught up together. It doesn't matter if you're asleep in Jesus or if you're alive in Jesus. No distinction there as far as we're all going to be caught up together is what the words are in the scripture, okay? And that's simply profound and profoundly simple, right? You already knew that, but we're looking at the verses together tonight. So let me continue on with this. What about soul sleep? Some would try to see the word sleep in the scripture and try to teach a doctrine that is unscriptural, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, of the soul sleeping. That is not what is in view here in this passage, the soul sleeping. And I'll talk to you about that. And by the way, when we look at unscriptural teachings. Or say it this way, and I don't remember ever naming anybody's name before when I've tried to talk about unscriptural teachings. But you know what? You know there's a reason we do that. It's to correct man with God, okay? And the only way you can correct man is with God's book, okay? And it doesn't matter if that man is me, or that doesn't matter if that's some man on the TV, on a broadcast somewhere, or it doesn't matter who it is. God, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Either you agree with God or you're wrong, okay? I don't know, there's no gray area there. There's no third or fourth or fifth option there. So just because sometimes your favorite preacher on TV gets up and teaches things that are unscriptural doesn't mean when another preacher gets up and teaches the Bible and corrects that kind of unscriptural doctrine doesn't mean that they hate that person or they're being mean or being mean to you at all. It just means that we're trying to side with God the best we can by faith. Okay? And I hope you understand that. I don't try and name names, whether it's a well-known Christian celebrity or if it's someone we'd know from hearing them preach before in churches of like faith. That's secondary at best. Okay? Secondary at best. What's primary is the teaching of the Holy Scripture. Okay? Second Timothy chapter 2 says it this way, Paul talking to Timothy, and he says in verse 17, and if you wanted to look at it, it's like five pages to your right in most Bibles there, but you're behind, so you need to hurry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, because you're going to say I preached too long, but if I have to sit here and stall right now, then it's not my fault. Okay? Verse 17, look at it, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is, Paul named names, but he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, so we'll give him the benefit of the doubt on that, Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul pointed out, and this is just one example of multiple examples, he pointed out false doctrine and corrected it with right doctrine, okay? And that's what that should always be the goal, okay? Is to have right, your doctrine and your teaching and your preaching needs to be sound, okay? That wherever you assemble yourself together, or whatever ministry God may give you, and we're all taught to go forth and proclaim this word, not just people that have been ordained on a piece of paper, okay, and participated in a church ceremony. We're all included in this, okay? We're all ambassadors for Christ. We've all been given this ministry of reconciliation. And I see you're with me 100% on every word I just said, so I'll move on and leave that. But we're all together on this, okay? And that's according to the Scripture, not according to the one that's preaching or teaching tonight. I'm just preaching and teaching the Scripture, okay? So he corrects false doctrine. That particular false doctrine was those who had said the resurrection is past already. Concerning the truth, they had erred. And how do we know they erred? Because here's the truth, and they were saying something different than what this says. So it starts and stops right here, okay? And that's the end of the discussion as far as any of us can be concerned. And that you apply your reasoning and all that stuff to it, and that's how it has to be right there. What God says, that's what counts, okay? So soul sleep, is that a possibility? Do you know that every time we have passages, and mostly in the New Testament, but I'll show you some in the Old Testament, where we read of sleep, talking about a person like this, or asleep in Jesus, like it speaks of, that kind of term, it's not referring to the soul, but it's referring to the body. Okay? And that's very clear from using our Bible. So keep your place in 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to look at a couple passages. First, we'll go back to the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Okay? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Okay? And then Hosea. If you can find Hosea, good luck. That's a hard one to find. But you can probably find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel right through there, because those are what you call major prophets. And I'm not going to repeat myself again, but that just means they wrote a whole bunch. That's why we call them major prophets. Okay? So let's get to Daniel. Daniel, let's go to chapter number 12. not going to take a whole lot of time to do a lot of the context, because the book of Daniel is a very, very deep and profound book, okay? And so it's hard to just dive in and start teaching and going back and filling in all the blanks, okay? But we'll just look at verse number 1 of Daniel 12:1, and I'll just comment as I'm reading, okay? At that time shall Michael stand up. Who's Michael? The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. So Michael has a special relationship, spiritually or heavenly, however you want to say that, principality-wise speaking, concerning the nation of Israel. That's why it says in a previous chapter, somewhere around there, verse chapter 10 or somewhere around there, where the angel comes and says, the prince of Persia withstood me. Prince of Persia is in the news, you know, that's current. There's movies about that. And when I was in college, my first semester of college, I played a video game called The Prince of Persia on a computer. And that's always kind of a weird thing when those titles kind of make their way into the video game world or whatever else. But I won't say a whole lot about that. But the Prince of Persia is a literal entity, a creation of God that exists. Prince of Persia is not on the right team, okay? If it was Star Wars, you'd say he was on the evil side of the Force, okay? I try and get it to where some folks can relate to it, all right? The Prince of Persia, it would be bad, okay? He wears black. He wears a black hat and rides a black horse. Michael is good, okay? And so we read where the angel is outranked, and I did a whole study on this, and I don't know why I'm going through all this right now, because I'm not going to get to where we're supposed to go tonight, but he gets withstood because he gets outranked by the Prince of Persia, and also the Prince of Grecia. Some issues there also. Michael has to come. No one stood with him save Michael, your prince. So Michael had to come, and he had to outrank the Prince of Persia. He had to free that messenger who had that message from God to come down to Daniel. Time had passed down here on earth while all this spiritual warfare was taking place. And if you want to go find the tape I say that because my dad says tapes, but if you want to go get the CD or the lesson on that, it's probably maybe even on the internet archived for you there. You could get that, and I forget exactly what I called it. I know what I called it, Judging Angels, okay, out of 1 Corinthians there, that passage. And there's a whole study on that. Okay, so Michael comes. He has a special position with the nation of Israel. Here we go. Let's keep going. I told you I'm going to give you any context. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Has to be dealing with the tribulation period there, obviously. The time of Jacob's trouble, it's dealt with in the book of Daniel, of course, in the Gospel of Matthew and other places, Revelation, of course. All right, so let's keep going. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. That reminds me of Romans 11 and in Revelation 12 and other places. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Those are the ones that will be delivered. Now look at this, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So we have a group mentioned here, verse 2, they sleep in the dust of the earth. Now you tell me, when the physical life ends here on earth, does the soul go back to dust? Was the soul created of the dust of the ground? Is that what our Bible says in the book of Genesis? Or is it actually the man, the body, the physical body in the book of Genesis that was created of the dust of the ground and then was breathed into that man, that body, that vessel, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That's what the scripture says. So when you're dealing with the soul, there is no soul sleep, but when you're dealing with the body, there is sleep when it comes to the body. And that body, if we know once we put it, when it once it's it's dead, it's expired, it's passed, the physical life is passed. We plant that body and we know it returns to what it was made from. Is that correct? We understand that, okay? So that's one passage there for you in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Let's go to Matthew 27 and verse 52, okay? Gospel of Matthew 27, verse 52. And boy, I'm not going to deal with the context on this. And I'm going to go ahead and say that emphatically. And you're not going to be able to talk me into it like you did in Daniel. Matthew 27, look at it. Verse 52, I'd love to teach on it sometime, but now is not the time. I'm trying to convince myself as you're turning there. Matthew 27, verse 52. In just verse 52, we can't go backwards and read any of the other verses. And the graves were opened, graves. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So we have a body rising because that body was asleep, okay? And I don't know how you can get soul sleep out of that. The bodies which were asleep, the body of the saints which slept arose, okay? And like I said, let's just hurry and turn the page, okay? And get to Acts 13:36. Acts 13:36. I know you're not tempted like me to stay in these places we go, but so let's hurry. Acts 13:36. Talking about, is it the soul that sleeps or is it the body that sleeps? What saith the Scripture? Now search the Scriptures to see if it be so. Verse 36 of Acts 13. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Now, can a person die and go to the grave and have their soul see corruption? Or is it talking about his physical body? And by the way, it contrasts it with the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 37, but he, talking about Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised again, he saw no corruption. His physical body didn't corrupt. His physical body, by the way, did not stay in the grave. Okay? When they got to the grave, he was not there. He is not here. He is risen. That's what the angel said. Is that correct? Okay, so the body was gone. It didn't stay in the grave. It never saw corruption. It never slept to the point where it returned to the dust of the earth, like the other passages that we looked at. So, are we dealing with soul sleep here? No. And the clincher on this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there. It's just a few pages back to your left if you kept your spot in 1 Thessalonians 4. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse number 6, familiar verses. It's hard to have a funeral service without having these verses mentioned in some way, probably. And that, by the way, they're adequate and they're, that's not the word I meant to say, but they're relevant every time they're used when it's a believer that we're having the memorial service for. Look at verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that. Here's something we know because God told us. This is doctrine we know because God told us. Whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Okay? Now, spiritually speaking, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because of my relationship with God through Christ Jesus. But as far as today, I have not been in the third heaven. I did not physically go to visit there. I have not been there. I would have went if I had the opportunity, but that opportunity did not present itself today. I've been in Polk County the whole day. I think I've been within the city limits of Haines City for pretty much the whole day. I did not make it up there, okay? So you know why? Because I'm still at home in the body. I still have a tabernacle. I still have a vessel that I'm the tenant of, like I talked about on Sunday night. But what happens if I were to leave this body? What happens if you were to leave your body? Verse number 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present, verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be what? Absent from the body. And what happens if a believer is absent from the body? Comma, and to be present with the Lord. So how can your soul sleep if it's your soul that's leaving the body? You're present with the Lord in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you get soul sleep out of that? What, did you nap on the way? How did it happen? So there's no such thing as soul sleep in the Bible. Why do I say all that? Because there's many religions, man's religions, that teach soul sleep. There's gospel songs that refer to soul sleep. And I've talked about it before. I was telling Stephen Amos this a few months ago. I used to be eat up with gospel music, so maybe some of you remember back when Rich was still with us, and we started working at the radio station. We wanted to go to the gospel concerts, and we did all that, and I had a good time with it. That was fine. I remember I went to this one concert over in Lakeland, and some group got up and sang, and I know who they are, but I'm not gonna tell you the name. And one of the songs, and the guy had T-shirts and coffee mugs and and license plates and bumper stickers, all with his saying on it from his song, "The grave is just a place to spend the night." Well, he didn't have any chapters and verse on any of his material, though. He didn't have any of his souvenirs, because the grave is not a place to spend the night. The soul does not sleep. The body sleeps, okay? And I forget what his religious background was or wasn't, but he was mixed up concerning this doctrine. There is no such thing as soul sleep in the Scripture. But there is such a thing as the body being referred to as being asleep in the grave. For us, this physical life ends. The body is laid in the grave. The body is asleep in Jesus. God doesn't say, okay, forget about the body. I don't need it anymore. He has a plan for that body. He's going to redeem that body. Much, much, much teaching, especially in the writings of Paul, concerning the redemption of the physical body. He has a plan for it. Okay? Just because we leave it for a while, we wait until God's plan of the ages is fulfilled, and at the right time, he calls that body forth, and that's what we're talking about tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he changes that body. The Scripture says we're going to be just like Jesus Christ. We're going to have a body just like Jesus Christ. We've done a study before contrasting what Jesus Christ's body was like after he rose from the dead. And there's verses about that. Our body's going to be like that body. And by the way, it's not a ghost it's not a sheet with two eye holes cut out and a mouth hole cut out. That's not what it is. We're not ghosts. We're not spirits. We're not going to be found naked, 2 Corinthians 5 says, and that would mean a disembodied spirit. And that's not what God's done. He's made a house. He's created something eternal in the heavens for us, okay? And we're always going to have an abode. There are disembodied spirits that exist in the spiritual realm today. They have no place. That's why they try to find rest in a physical body, and that's another study for another time. Yet, that's not what our existence is going to be if we're in Christ Jesus. We're going to have a brand new, resurrected, glorified, transformed body, just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A body of flesh and bone, the Scripture says. A body that could be touched. Thomas could reach out and touch the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Our body is going to be just like his body. Okay? And I've talked about it before. Even talked details about the age of the body and all that kind of stuff. And once again, that is not our subject for tonight. I will say one more thing as we get back to 1 Thessalonians 4. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he refers to the time in his early on in his apostolic journeys, his missionary journeys that were recorded for us in the Acts. He talks about when he goes to Lystra. And you remember what happened to him? He got stoned in Lystra. Okay? I believe 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3 is talking about that experience that happened in the book of Acts, that's recorded for us in the book of Acts, when he went to Lystra. He was stoned. The Jews, they took him to the outskirts of town, which is what their custom was. It's actually what the Old Testament law tells you to do, by the way. It's what they did with Stephen also. They followed that according to the Old Testament law. And maybe we've looked at that before also. They took him out and they stoned him and left him for dead. Now you tell me, if somebody hated Paul as much as the Jews hated Paul, do you think they would have left him there if they didn't really think he was dead? I really think physically he showed all the signs of being dead. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Paul starts to talk about this experience that he had. Okay? I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. I wasn't going to before. I was just going to refer to it. But it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, I'm going to talk to you about something, and I'm trying not to get self-glory out of this. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. This is something that happened to him 14 years ago, and from the time that he's writing this second epistle to Corinth, that was about the time he was in Lystra. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, he reiterates here, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of above me that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And I didn't mean to read all that except to say this. Paul uses some different wording there, and I'm saying I understand all that, why he uses that wording there, except for that's what the Holy Spirit of God wanted him to do. But he's talking about his experience. He goes on in the next verse to say, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a buffeter, a messenger from Satan, to keep him humble, that he wouldn't be exalted above measure. That's what the words are that it uses there in that passage. When he died, after being stoned in Lystra, he had an out-of-body experience or in-body experience. He couldn't really tell the difference. And he was caught up to the third heaven. That's where the throne of creation is. That's where God, I believe it's a mobile throne. I believe that's where it's at this time. It won't always be there. I believe it'll be in a different place in the future. But I believe it's in a different place in the past. But that's where it's at this time, above the third heaven. Okay? And he was caught up there and he saw things and he learned some things that it's not even lawful for him to come back and talk about. Maybe he didn't have the capacity to talk about it, but it says not lawful. He didn't have permission maybe even to talk about it. But here's what's interesting. If the soul sleeps or becomes unconscious at death, obviously the apostle would have known that he was in his body at that time and that his whole body was carried up to that above the third heaven and that he saw those things in paradise, paradise being removed at the time of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, of course, and being moved up to that third heaven and beyond. So he knew, he would have known whether he was in the body or not. See, what it was probably was his soul that was caught up. Okay? And so anyway, there's no such thing as soul sleep in the Scripture. Let me go ahead and conclude here. Let's look at verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," talking about the physical body, of course, those that were saved but their earthly physical life ended, "those or them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, understand the context. Look at this. Paul isn't speaking necessarily of Christ bringing souls with him from heaven. That's what it seems like is going to happen. But he's reassuring these believers here in Thessalonica that God is going to bring the sleeping bodies of the saints back from the dead. That's what he's talking about. Will God bring with him? That's what in context is talking about. I've often emphasized the other part of that truth, God bringing our loved ones from heaven with him to meet them in the air. We don't even have to wait till we get back to heaven to see them. We're going to have that glad reunion day right there in the clouds. That's what the Scripture talks about. And that's true, I believe. Yet I believe in context, the emphasis here is Paul saying he's going to come back and he's going to bring those bodies, the bodies that are asleep in Christ Jesus, he's going to bring them back with him. Not like their current state is, but he's going to change them in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to make him, he's going to fashion them like unto his glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, I believe verse number 21 speaks of. Take that vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. That's what the Scripture says. So great truth that's talked about here. Now, it says, if we believe, what do we need to believe, by the way? Number one, that Jesus died and rose again. Amen. Number two, you know, I believe if you understand the truth and the hinge of all the gospel hinged upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our justification before God, I believe if you sink your spiritual teeth of faith into that truth, of course, it's not hard to believe that those that are asleep in Jesus Christ will go back with him to heaven, okay? If God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, never to die no more, he ever liveth, the Scripture says, then it's not hard to think he can take a body that's asleep in the ground and maybe even went back to the dust of the ground and take that body, transform it, resurrect it, and make it in such a way, fashion it in such a way that it'll never die again also. That's the truth of what the Scripture is talking about. So, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection is the basis for having earthly comfort down here. There's a whole lot more I could say, and time is not going to permit that for me tonight, but let me read the rest of the verses. Look at verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I've kidded around before. We've kidded around about that before. Why did they get to rise first? Because they have 6 feet further to go, right? Then, verse 17, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, whether you're alive in Christ Jesus or whether you're asleep in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter. There's no limitations. Christ has already taken care of the limitation that death has presented upon mankind. He's already conquered death, and we're all going to be gathered together with him in the clouds. That's what the scripture says. And nothing can stop Jesus. John 11, and then we're done for tonight, okay? John 11. I can take this doctrinal truth. In my Bible, chronologically, you have the 1 Corinthians 15, even though it was written after Thessalonians, as far as when things were written. And then you have John that was written after both of those writings. And I can go to John chapter 11. Do that if you would, please. Gospel of John 11. And I can look at this passage, and I can see the truth of the rapture even in this passage. Let's look at it together, and we'll conclude with this tonight, okay? And we'll have to have a little more ground to cover next time because we didn't get all of it. John 11, verse number, let me see here. Let's start at verse number 21. Remember the story? Lazarus has died, right? Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Here's something about Martha's faith here. It wasn't complete. Her faith was lacking. I guess you could have said it this way. Jesus could have said to her, I would not have you to be ignorant, sister, concerning thy brother, which is asleep. Because she didn't understand. She said, I know there's going to be a big resurrection day. All the Old Testament Jews believed about the big resurrection day, and it doesn't matter. There's going to be one, by the way. There's going to be that great white throne judgment, but there's not just one resurrection. We understand. There's not just one judgment. Let's just say it that way, okay? And so let's go back to verse number 24 again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Verse 25, look at this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now look at this. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now let me go back. Verse 25 again. Let's just read the rapture of the church into this passage, okay? Let's just look at it. Verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, so when I come back, when I come in my appearing, my secret appearing, maybe you can call it the first part of the second coming. I don't really like that, but some people like that. It says, he that believeth in me, that's a saved person, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, though he were dead, if somebody is asleep in Jesus, what's going to happen at the rapture? Yet shall he live. Now look at verse 26. And whosoever liveth, now what happens with those that are alive at the rapture? And believeth in me, a saved person alive when the rapture takes place shall never die. So how about that? Those that are asleep in Jesus, it's not going to prevent them. They're going to be brought up also. They're going to be gathered together. They're going to be saved forevermore. They're going to be alive forevermore. They're going to be eternal, have an eternal glorified body just like Jesus Christ forevermore. But what about those that are alive when the resurrection and the life shows up? Says they shall never die. How about that? Is that it? I know which crowd you'd want to be in, I think. It didn't happen. It didn't happen for Martha. It didn't happen for Mary. Lazarus did rise from the dead. Remember what happens here in a little bit? Lazarus come forth and he came forth, right? You know what happened? They had a funeral for Lazarus again one day. And he died. He wasn't raised to live forevermore. But the next time, okay, and let's just put Lazarus in the equation here because we're reading the rapture back into this chapter. The next time, he'll be raised. They'll never have another funeral service for him. He'll be raised incorruptible. That's what the scripture says. Immortality, he'll be clothed in that when Jesus Christ steps out of the cloud. So the believer's hope is not even necessarily ministry down here as far as winning the world to Christ. We need to do that. That needs to be part of our endeavor. But we're not going to get everybody saved. That's not our hope, is to convert the whole world. That's what Islam wants to do. That's what Catholicism wants to do. That's what a lot of kingdom builders and those that think they're bringing in the kingdom of heaven down here on earth, they want to do that. We're going to preach the gospel to everybody we can preach it to, but it's up to them whether they choose Jesus Christ and turn to him for salvation. We can't convert them. We can't do it. We can't convert them against their will, and God won't convert them against their will. So our hope is, even though things might get worse and worse and worse down here, Jesus Christ is going to take us out of here, and it's going to get better and better and better and better. He's going to fix everything, not only on this part of his creation, but every part of his creation. And we're going to reign with him. That's what the scripture says. We're going to be in the heavenly places. We're going to be with Jesus Christ. We're going to be just like him. We're going to be joint heirs with him forever and ever and ever on the other side of eternity. An eternity and an existence where sin never enters in again. And if that doesn't sound like hope, I think you got to look forward to the catch up. Amen. Because it's happening. It's going to happen. And it could, by the way, happen real soon. Real soon. So we need to be busy preaching the truth to everybody we come in contact with. Let's go ahead and stand together.